remain standing with me out of respect for God's word and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Our text this morning is verse 18, but I want us to pick up with verse 17. My Bible, verse 18 is, at least the numbering is in bold. That's not good because it disrupts our thinking about its connection to what's preceded. So let's listen to it like this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. Ask God to help us understand His Word. And Father, we pray that You would cause Your face to shine upon us. And through Your Word and Spirit, radiate our hearts and minds with the light of Your truth. But be our teacher now. Help us to dig deeply within Your Word and to be nourished and refreshed with its refreshing streams of truth and grace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. From your U.S. history classes in school, you might remember the name of a famous Confederate era military general named Stonewall Jackson. He led the Confederate Army, particularly a very surprising victory at the First Battle of Bull Run, which was the first major battle in the war between the states. Of course, his name wasn't Stonewall. His name was actually Thomas. Stonewall was a nickname, and one writer tells us the story of how General Jackson received this famous nickname. He says, at the Battle of Bull Run, while shells and bullets were flying around, Jackson stayed on his horse and remained calm and collected like nothing was going on. Brigadier General Bernard Bee saw this and told his own troop, "There stands Jackson like a stone wall. Men, list determined to die here with him." And after that battle, Tom Jackson's brigade became known as the Stonewall Brigade, and he would forever be known as Stonewall Jackson. There's another part of the story that illuminates his character on the battlefield. We're told of Jackson's courage in a particular battle, where during the heat of the campaign, a letter courier brought something to him to sign. And so he dismounted, and as soon as he dismounted from his horse, a cannonball blew up a tree that was nearby. In fact, it was so close and the explosion was so violent that wood chips from the tree rained down upon the very letter he was to sign. And we're told that he acted as if nothing happened. He blew the chips off the piece of paper. He signed it and mounted his horse again. Well, somebody got to thinking about this and asked General Jackson, "What is it that led to such battlefield calm and repose?" General Jackson, a devout Presbyterian, said, "My religious belief teaches me that I'm just as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bed. The Lord has already appointed a day of my death, so I need not worry about that. I live my life and prepare myself so that I will always be ready to meet my Lord when death comes to overtake me." Now, there's a lot that we could draw out of the story by way of illustration, but there's one thing that I want to draw out of it and connect it to our passage here this morning. And that is that it tells us at least one thing, that General Jackson's courage and composure on the battlefield was not just rooted in his weapons. It was not just rooted in his military armor, as we can see here from his own testimony of what it was that caused him to be calm and cool and collected. And it was the notion that God controls all of life. Now, I'm simply pointing out here that there is something beyond confidence in armor that enables somebody to engage severe hostile conflict and battle. The armor is important. We talked about that last week. But it's not just armor. It's deep, strong, inward spiritual conviction and consolation and comfort that comes from knowing the truth. Now, I would say that is the connection of ideas now as we pass from verse 14 through 17 into verse 18. The armor has been expounded. As we went through that passage, we said that there is a separation in the passage between the two verbs. You have that in verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, stand. That is a repetition of the same verb that we found in verse 13. In fact, in the original, they are back to back. And so here, when you come into verse 14, he is no longer telling you to take a stand again. What he's doing here in verse 14 is saying, because you have put all of this on, I want you to understand how it is that you stand. And he goes through the various pieces of armor there in verses 14 through 16 saying, this is how you're going to stand in the battlefield. Here is how you're going to hold your ground. You have put on the armor. And then there's a new verb in verse 17, which gives us a little bit of different shade and meaning here. Because while verse 14 through 16 looks back at an act that has already been completed, the armor has already been strapped on. Now verse 17 has a new verb here where the Apostle Paul says that we are to take up. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in this instance, the Apostle Paul is no longer looking back to prior preparation. Now he is adding two new elements of spiritual armor. And in this passage, he is saying, as you see the battlefield begin to unfold before you, as you see attack emerging on the horizon, now you put on this helmet of salvation. Now you take up this sword of spirit. And now you stand your ground, fully clothed, fully armored, fully prepared. But you see, the armor is to be taken up in this connection, this particular armor in verse 17, as you begin to engage the conflict. But verse 18 should not be separated from that, because then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, with all prayer and petition, pray. And we miss something of the connection of ideas here if we separate verse 18 as if the Apostle Paul has passed away from the theme of spiritual conflict and spiritual warfare and now just goes into a general admonition about prayer as he wraps up and concludes the letter. But the fact of the matter is, these instructions on prayer are grammatically connected to the verb in 18. They're participles. And they tell us that they're modifying that verb, take up. Particularly, I would argue that this admonition to pray, which is in the middle of verse 18, it says pray at all times, it should read praying at all times, modifies that verb, take up, particularly, take up the sword of the Spirit. And he says, here's how you to do that. Take up the sword of the Spirit, engage the battle, praying as you go. See, that's the connection of ideas here. Paul has passed on from armor, because prayer is not armor. And here he is talking about the mannerism, the attitude, the demeanor, the inner reinforcement that leads the spiritual soldier to engage the battle when he or she understands that it is now imminent. So I want us to think about that connection this morning. This business of the connection between prayer and utilizing the spiritual armor correctly when spiritual battle strikes. Now, let's just stop here a minute. I had several layers of context that I wanted to develop. I thought might be important, and the more I'm thinking about it, I probably won't go into it that deeply. But what I do want to say here is we have to avoid the common, I don't want to say common, that's too pejorative. The possible problem of just looking at this spiritual armor stuff as sort of, well, fantasy, fiction. Kind of interesting to hear about swords and shields and helmets and all of these things. But nothing really that connects to our life. This is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. The Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that Christians, whether they like it or not, are engaged in real spiritual warfare. And whether they are sensitive to the reality or the fact is immaterial. That there really is real, true spiritual conflict, real spiritual battle, real spiritual warfare, with a real spiritual enemy who would love to do nothing else than to destroy you spiritually. Now, this is a different sort of Christian emphasis than is common. We don't find all throughout Scripture here a reference to spiritual battle. In fact, we have a lot of passages in Scripture which speak about admonitions and instruction, and growing in awareness of doctrinal truth, and righteous applications of biblical morality. But here the Apostle Paul says, we really do have an enemy to engage, a conflict to endure. And there's a way to do it. There's actually one way to do it, which is exactly the process that he outlines here. By means of the armor, that means that there's real preparation involved. And then number two, taking up the armor when the opponent begins to come after you. And there's a way to deal with that conflict, which is prayer. I think that's enough. I cut out a bunch of my notes there because I wasn't really persuaded that we need to go so deeply into that. I think what I really want to impress us with here this morning is this vital connection of prayer with the use, the accurate and the proper and the victorious use of the spiritual weaponry. So let's think through this connection one more time. You're approaching the battle. The spear is in hand and the helmet is on your head. And as you begin to engage that battle and wield that spear or that sword, Paul says, pray. So let's think about the connections here that he draws out. The Apostle Paul speaks of prayer in sort of a very comprehensive way. He talks about prayer in a very comprehensive way. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray. You can already see sort of a piling up of terms there for prayer. So he says, the sword is to be sung with the prayers. And then you see this repetition of the word all. In fact, all is used there about four different times in this verse. So that tells you that he's thinking as broadly and as comprehensively as he can about prayer. Matthew Henry says it refers to all kinds of prayer. Public, private, secret, social, solitary, solemn, sudden, petitions of mercy, thanksgiving, favors, confessions of sin. Barnes says it's about prayers in the closet, prayers in the family, prayers in the social meeting, prayers in the great assembly, prayer at the usual hours, prayers when we're tempted, and prayers when we just feel like an impulse to pray. Now, I hope what that does is stretch our thinking here as we stand before this, because the repetition of the alls and the repetitions of the different kinds of praying that are indicated in the different terms used is that the Apostle Paul is piling up. He's giving great emphasis to the various words here because he's trying to communicate the comprehensive set of prayers that are to be offered in these hours of great spiritual conflict. So let's think about the different prayers that are set before us. You have the general word for prayer in the middle of verse 18. This is just simply a word that covers all forms of address to God through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then if you go back more to the start of the verse, it says with all prayer. That's a slightly different word, and here it is general. But it would cover all attitudes of prayer and dispositions and cover prayers of adoration and confession and thanksgiving. Then you have a third word for prayer here, and that's in verse 18 right after that and. It says prayer and petition. And if there's any difference between these words, and there really is, because you can see these words used in different places in Scripture and you pick up the emphasis. But in this latter one, petition is something specific. It is an awareness of a real specific need and to pray about that particular need with tremendous intensity and urgency. And I think it's important for us to sort of gather all of these threads together and arm ourselves with this understanding here that the Apostle Paul is speaking about all kinds of prayer in the midst of this conflict, and particularly this one here, is something of a prayer of urgency based upon your specific awareness of a problem that you are encountering in the midst of this spiritual battle. So in other words, what we would say here is that kind of, if we could just build off the language of the Westminster Confession, when it says that confession of sins is not just bland, it calls us to confess particular sins particularly. That's what it says. In other words, it's not okay to just be general and say, "Ah, Lord, I'm a sinner. You know that. Please forgive me in Jesus' name." The idea is that we are to be very specific. Lord, you know my heart. You know my actions. You see my life. You know what I did. And be specific about it. This is precisely the kind of specificity that is involved here in verse 18 when he talks about prayer and petition. It is that you are not just to say, "Lord, help." That's a fine prayer if you don't know what it is that you need. But if there is something that you are acutely and intensely aware of in the moment of spiritual attack, that now is to be what you pray for. It's important that we keep in mind specifics. We'll explain why a bit more in a moment here. So you have these different terms, and you have two very important qualifications of this prayer. Notice that. He says, prayer and petition, praying at all times and in the Spirit. So let's work with those two prepositional phrases which qualify this praying. And first of all here, we are to pray on every occasion. It says pray at all times. Now, there can be some misunderstanding here. And Matthew Henry, I think, correctly points out what Paul is not saying. He says we must always pray, but not as though we were to do nothing else but pray. For there are other duties of religion and of our respective stations in the world that are to be done in their place and season, but we should keep constant times of prayer and be constant in them. That's an important clarification because he's saying don't overly abstract Paul's language here from the context and assume that Paul is saying to you, all that I want you to do all of the time is pray. Reminds me of a common misunderstanding of a similar passage. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray always. And I'll never forget hearing a very famous radio preacher say that this means that we should pray about as often as we draw breath. You say, you know, that really sounds pious. But that's not what Paul is saying there. What Paul is saying there is pray at intervals. Pray as a habit. Pray as you plan for it. You should have regular prayer in your life. He's not referring to an unceasing activity of prayer, but a regular pattern of prayer. Now, that shines light on our passage here. Henry's correct. There's other things that we must do. Here's the specific thing you need to spotlight. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. At all times, when the occasion calls for it. In other words, in the midst of the warfare, in the midst of the attack, when you are in the eye of the storm, the Apostle Paul is saying, the way to get through that successfully with your armor on is prayer. I got to thinking about that in connection with those stories from some of the tornado survivors last week. Wasn't it marvelous to hear people just spontaneously talking about how they survived? It's so interesting, too, because so many of these newscasters seem to be godless and look at all of this as a bunch of, you know, backward hicks. What would you expect from people from Oklahoma, after all? But the stories are chilling as you listen to people who didn't have basements or storm shelters, who would grab mattresses and stick them over their head and lay in a hallway somewhere and just pray and beg the Lord for their life. It's fascinating to hear these stories of people who are being interviewed by some of the news people, and they would ask, well, how did you survive? What did you do? And almost every interview I heard, except for one when the person was an avowed atheist, was people said they prayed. They prayed the whole time until they knew the storm was over. And I think that illustration is full of light here, because in the midst of a very intense spiritual attack or a spiritual battle, this is precisely what the Apostle Paul means. While you are hacking away and slicing and dicing and exercising the shield of faith, when you're putting the gospel of the preparation of peace on your feet, And all of these things, when you're using those things and you are engaged in the battle, the Apostle Paul says, don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Because that's what you need. That's how you survive. Just as those people were hanging on for dear life, waiting for the storm to pass. So I think this is the specific admonition that Paul would have us take here. In the midst of the trials, don't stop praying until you know they're done. There's another connection here that's important to understand. That is the praying in the Spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And Lincoln reminds us of a number of things we have learned about the Holy Spirit in this letter. He reminds us that the Holy Spirit seals believers. He reminds us that the Spirit builds Christians into the household of God. He reminds us that the Spirit revealed truth to the Christ's holy apostles and prophets. He reminds us that the Spirit strengthens Christians with power in their inner man. He reminds us that the Spirit preserves unity among the saints. He reminds us that Christians are filled by means of the Spirit. He reminds us that the Spirit is the author of this sword, which is the Word of God. And so the Spirit seals and reveals and strengthens and preserves and fills and inspires His Word. And this is the Spirit now the Apostle Paul is referring to here. Not our spirit. Some commentators completely misunderstand this and assume that praying in the Spirit means our own inner self. The apostle was saying here what you need in the midst of a real spiritual conflict, an intense spiritual battle, is to pray in the Spirit. We know from Scripture and other places that the Spirit has been given to us as our intercessor upon the earth. We have Christ interceding for us in the heavens. That's what Paul says in Romans 8 towards the end of the chapter. But prior to that, Paul reminds us in Romans 8, 26 and 27 that we have an intercessor here on earth. And that intercessor here on earth is the Holy Spirit. And the place of His intercession is our own hearts. And He utters forth groanings that cannot be uttered. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You pray by means of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power and of the influence and control and in the resources of the Holy Spirit. I want us to apply these truths before we move on because I think they are so important for us as we think about how we are to engage this battle which is before us. The first point I'd have us consider for application, as important as prayer is, it's not a substitute. Prayer is not a substitute for the preparation that the Apostle Paul calls for. Prayer is not a substitute. It's not something that you can say, in the moment, I'll just start praying. That's going to be my remedy. Or just be aware of it in the moment and realize that you were engaged in spiritual conflict. And then you just, well, I'll just rely on prayer. No, you should do that, but that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, take up the armor and pray. And that tells us then that there is to be prior preparation for spiritual attack that is made. And I think it's very important for us in this connection here to remind ourselves about this spiritual armor and its meaning and its application for battle. So as we said with the first piece of armor, the girdle of truth. We said that the truth there is truth internalized. It's my awareness, my apprehension, my grasp upon the truth that is revealed in God's Word. And so that means that the believer, prior to spiritual attack, while they're waiting around, I guess, with nothing else to do, the believer is to be spending his time, his or her time, preparing by internalizing the truth inwardly. How about this breastplate of righteousness? We said it's not. We had to disagree with the venerable Charles Hodge, who said that it was imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We say it is a moral integrity, is an integrity of life. What are you to be doing when you're not under spiritual attack? Well, the Apostle Paul would say you are to be preparing for it by cultivating a righteous and holy life. Be walking in a blameless way. To be cultivating integrity of life. This is essential in the midst of the spiritual battle that you have already prepared in this way. How about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? We said that what it's a reference to is these sandals. that the Roman soldier would wear, and the bottom and the sides had these thick metal cleats. And the purpose of the cleat was to hold your ground. But you see, what the Apostle Paul is saying is if you are to weather this spiritual attack, you have to stand firmly in place. You've got to use those cleats to dig in. How are you going to do that? Well, you had to have prepared in advance. You need to be cultivating a deep assurance of faith. You ought to be seeking a great peace of conscience, which flows from knowing the blood of Christ is over your sins. That Christ's righteous obedience and life has pacified the Father. He has prepared a foundation, a way of standing before God Almighty in His blood and in His righteousness. You take up the shield of faith, which is your subjective apprehensions of Christ and His righteousness. So that means you have to have a steel faith, a strong faith, a vibrant faith. Optimism. We said that was what the helmet of salvation was about. It's about assurance of victory. A firm grasp on the idea that the Lord will strengthen you and enable you to prosper and be victorious in battle. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, you have to fill your mind in advance with the knowledge that God is with you, that God is stronger than your enemies, that if you call upon Him while He is near, He will draw near to you. There's a whole range of things here. This is my point that I want us to get across very clearly this morning. It's as much as that the prayer qualifies my use and strengthens and energizes my use of these spiritual pieces of armor. It in no way takes away the necessity of this prior preparation. Now, you'll only prepare if you realize there's a battle. You will only prepare if you are persuaded that there is a real battle and a real opponent and a real enemy. And so I leave that for you to consider this morning between your conscience and the Lord. But you need to be persuaded of that. And if you are persuaded of that, the Apostle Paul says, you will be prepared. Then we can also shift by way of emphasis and application to the point that is really at hand here, that praying in the Spirit on the occasion of battle is also essential. But to clarify that for us, I want to read from the larger catechism, question 182. How does the Spirit help us to pray? The larger catechism says, we not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for right performance of the duty. Notice what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Praying in the Spirit is, in other words, praying that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts and minds in the understanding of the truth and deepen and reinforce our conviction about it. Where have we heard this before? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul says that I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of the calling, the riches and the glory of His grace, His inheritance among the saints. This is the same passage. Now, this is the passage that illuminates for us what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit, I would say. That here is this operation of the Holy Spirit that we desperately need. One thing that we need to clarify as we think about this prayer, when Paul prays that he would give the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, first of all, not a bland, generic spiritual force or thing. He is praying about the Holy Spirit. And the specific thing that he is praying about with respect to the Holy Spirit is that God would grant a spirit, or the Spirit, who provides illumination or enlightening to our hearts. Notice the place of the illumination, the heart. It is the center of the human person. It is the place where the rational faculties predominate. And so, in other words, what is being prayed for is that truth already known would be reinforced. We should understand that. Paul is not praying that they would have their first experience of the Holy Spirit. After all, they've already been regenerated. They've been united to Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in their hearts by faith. He's not saying here that they don't have the Spirit yet and they need to live a Spirit-filled life, so he's praying for that for them. No, he's praying. They already have the Holy Spirit. He is praying for an intensification of the operation of the Holy Spirit for them. That's the key. He's praying for an intensification of the operation of the Holy Spirit, and the particular operation he's praying for here is illumination of the doctrinal truths that they already know. And we know that's the case because of the things that are itemized here in verse 18. Here are the things that they are to be illuminated about. The hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and the surpassing greatness of God's power to us who believe. Those are all things that they already know. And so this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here when it comes to illumination. Illumination pertains to doctrinal moral truths from the Word of God that we already know, and the Holy Spirit intensifies our grasp, our hold, and our understanding about them. Now, that is all context to apply here when you come to this prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. This qualification for prayer here, praying in the Spirit. This is precisely what we're asking for, is that the Holy Spirit, in the midst of our spiritual battles, will persuade and convince and reinforce doctrinal and moral truth in our hearts and minds. Now that's enough backdrop to work our way in here. Remember, what is spiritual warfare? Well, Paul tells you in verse 11, it's the schemes of the devil. It's the schemes of the devil. And we said when we looked at that passage, there are three primary schemes of the devil. There is the scheme of the devil with respect to the mind. There are mental schemes, in other words. There are emotional schemes, and there are appetite schemes. In other words, in all three of those areas, demonic and satanic and spiritual attack is about distorting and twisting the Christian's perception mentally, emotionally, and in terms of their appetites. So by way of application then, to pray in the Holy Spirit in the midst of spiritual attack is to pray that the Holy Spirit, when we are under mental attack, is to pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us conviction of the truth. You see, the great attack of the devil is to tell us that truth is 50 shades of gray. It's not black or white. And if that's happening to you and you know better, you need to wake up and realize you are in the midst of serious spiritual attack. When you know the truth, when you know a moral or ethical application, and yet your mind is telling you, really? Is that what God said? Is it really that black and white? How can you be so sure? What about all these other Christians who believe contrary or act different in these ways? Aren't they Christians too? You see the scheming that's going on here. And this is precisely the connection in which prayer functions in spiritual warfare. Particularly prayer in the Holy Spirit is in those moments when clear doctrinal moral truth is being eroded and attacked and undermined and watered down. And you feel like you're in a fog. This is when you better be praying in the Holy Spirit, pleading for mental conviction, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would see clearly, apprehend clearly, be certain, be convicted. Because when that's not you, you are going to get pushed over. There are also emotional schemes. Remember we said that? We developed that point of application from something Paul already said here. Back in Ephesians 4, he says, watch out when you're angry because the devil's right there looking over your shoulder ready to turn your emotions into demonic Swiss cheese. Don't open the door by losing control of your emotions. And so, when we're under emotional attack, it's probably because we've already been under mental attack. When we have impulses to rage or to lash out or to cut people down with words and to spew out hateful invective and venom, that's when you're to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring righteous restraint? How about the experience of a dark mood and foul demeanor? It's odd and scary and frightening to just be sitting there and out of nowhere feel a sense of darkness just sweep over. Well, that's the moment when you pray for the peace of God which passes all understanding. You are pleading now for the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and your life with that knowledge of God's peace. How about moments of anxiety and fear when you are so gripped by anxiety about almost anything, you name it, that you just can't even think straight? That's the moment that you call upon the Holy Spirit to impress you that you have not been given a spirit of fear, a spirit of power and of love, a sound mind. What about those moments of sorrow, deep, gnawing, unrelenting sorrow, so sorrowful that you just can't function? Well, that's when you pray for the Holy Spirit to bring a real spiritual comfort and joy to your heart. So it's beyond the words that people can communicate. So we have to be praying about those times when our emotions are swinging and swaying and they're going back and forth like a pendulum. Well, we have to pray that the Holy Spirit, see, that's a point of attack. Guess we have to pray the Holy Spirit will reinforce your emotions in a righteous way. Or how about appetite schemes? Well, those are the times when you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work the truth of God in you. The proverb says, when you sit down at a table of delicacies with a rich man, be sure to put a knife to your throat first so that you don't become a glutton and become enticed and start obsessing about that. How about riches? How about an obsession with riches? An appetite for stuff and material possessions because you think that in having these things you have happiness and security and fulfillment in life. Well, that's when the Proverbs teaches us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us that riches take wings and fly away. Or how about that moment when you have itching ears? When you are in earshot of gossip, and it sounds good. That is the moment that you are to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to remind you that talebearers separate the closest of friends. Or how about when you sit before alcohol and it's sparkling in the cup and it's promising you relief from your sorrows and feelings of euphoria? That's when the Holy Spirit is there to remind you that when you consume too much of it, it bites like a serpent. And it stings like an adder. It causes your eyes to see strange things and your lips to utter perverse things. That's when you should be praying for the Holy Spirit to remind you. Or how about in the moment of temptation to sexual immorality? That is the moment when the Holy Spirit is to cauterize your appetites and remind you that many are the victims of the adulteress. And her house is the way to Sheol. See, this is what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit, people of God. I hope that we've made it very clear this morning that these aren't just sort of fancy, colorful, descriptive, interesting ideas. This is about really engaging in close quarter combat, like I said, with that dagger in hand. I said that dagger is to be used not as a longsword to swing all about you and kill your enemies at a distance, but it's the kind of tool that you use that when you kill somebody, you smell their bad breath at the same time. This is how you use prayer in the midst of very intense, powerful spiritual attack. It's right here. Pray in the power of the Spirit to be reinforced mentally and emotionally in terms of your appetites. So I admonish us this morning, people of God. When you stand before the fork of the road, to the left is the schemes and to the right is the righteous standards of God's law. That's when you strap on your bucket of salvation. You take up that dagger and you pray in the Holy Spirit. And you pray in the way you need to be assisted. You pray exactly as you know your problem is in that moment. Just as those tornado victims were praying while the storm was flying over. I'll guarantee you they were not praying about the trivial things of life. I will guarantee you they were not praying about little hangnails. I will guarantee you they weren't worried about how much money was in their bank account. They were praying that God would take that storm away and save their life. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. As you're armored up, as you're engaged, as you're locked into battle, you pray for what you need. Now, there's one other thing here that's important for us to grasp hold of. This would be broadly our second point. The first was the vital role of prayer in spiritual combat. Secondly, the necessary condition for this kind of prayer. Look at your verse again, verse 18. He says, we are to pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, here you go. This is a bit tricky. You have the and there, which is a conjunction, which means that whatever follows after that and is connected to what has just been said. Okay, that's number one. Number two, we have a bad translation. I hope you don't have with this in view, because I don't think that it communicates well. What it really should say, or I think really sweeps out the force, is something like, for this purpose. See that? For this purpose. Now, connect the ideas. He said that you are to pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. Now, connect it. For this purpose. It says, and for this purpose. So, in order to be praying at all times in the Holy Spirit, Paul says, for that purpose, you need to do something. You need to be praying, as he says, with all alertness and perseverance and petition for all the saints. So what is the necessary condition for praying at all times in the Holy Spirit? Alertness. That is precisely what he is saying. Alertness. Interesting word. It means to be awake, to watch, stay alert. It's a military term. The use of soldiers on guard duty. They are to keep awake on their post. They are not to leave their post until they have been properly relieved. That's what it means. And so he says, this is the condition of this kind of praying at these specific times in the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires a deep sense of alertness, and then he qualifies that alertness with perseverance. It's interesting. Alert would have been just fine. It would have communicated what we needed to know. But he adds to it, because this is so crucial to this kind of praying that's so important to be accompanying the spiritual armor in the middle of the combat. So he says alertness with perseverance. And it means obstinate persistence. Obstinate persistence. And so it's as if you're laser locked while you're in the combat zone. Your sights are laser locked, watching the field before you. This is the kind of praying that he talks about. Calvin, I think, captures it well when he says, we are exhorted to persevere in prayer. Every tendency to weariness must be counteracted with a cheerful performance of the duty. With unabated ardor, we must continue in our prayers until we obtain what we desire. Poole says, with all perseverance, constancy, and continuance in prayer in every condition, adverse as well as prosperous, through prayer, though prayer be not presently answered. So there needs to be a cultivation of an attitude of constant awareness, a state of hypersensitivity, if you will, and watchfulness. He adds another thought here. I think that phrase we just sort of expounded there qualifies this praying in the Spirit, alertness and so forth, and perseverance. He tacks something else on here that's very important when he says, and petition for all the saints. It's something that's supposed to be happening, according to the Apostle Paul, when you're sweeping the battlefield before you with those laser-locked sights in the midst of your struggle. It occurs to the Apostle Paul that you will realize you're not alone. You will see other Christians on that battlefield with you. And as you take note of them, the Apostle Paul is saying, when people are called to your mind at these moments, he said, pray for them. Pray for them. You see, the function, the fruit of this alertness with perseverance will make you aware that you are not alone in this battle, that you are caught up with many other Christians in the covenant community, and they desperately need your prayers too. In other words, that tells us that persevering in the midst of spiritual battle is not just about you. It's about you and your relationship to the body of Christ. So you're to pray, not just for yourself, but for all believers who are caught up with you in it. I have to say, and I'm ashamed of this, that in my early Christian experience, I always thought that the line, I will pray for you, was cheap. I thought it was cheap. It was rooted in a sinful assessment of myself that I was self-sufficient. It was rooted in a godless sense of individualism. I assumed that I was adequate to my own problems, and I didn't really think that when people said, I will pray for you, made any difference at all. I just thought that it was all pious talk. But you know, it wasn't just rooted in a sinful sense of self-sufficiency or a godless individualism. It was more deeply and ultimately rooted in great spiritual immaturity. Basically, what it was saying is that I had no spiritual insight into the power and the danger of spiritual attack. Because if anybody thinks that they can withstand on their own just fine without the prayers and the help and the encouragement of the saints, they're fools. They're completely immature. And they don't know what spiritual battle is yet. And I thank God that I learned. And I'll tell you, it was the hard way. Through very sustained spiritual attacks once I hit the ministry. That I have never heard more encouraging words come out of the mouths of any saints in all my time in the ministry than, I am praying for you. Because I began to understand that I was no match for my opponents. And that was learned through great personal pain and deep, deep frustration. I don't want you to follow that path. I want you to know this morning, there is a better way. And that better way is that this morning, if this message, and I'll say before that, the last two messages on the spiritual armor and the spiritual conflict, if all of it just sounds like talk to you, fictional, fantastic, melodramatic, maybe even hypersensitive, then I'm admonishing you right now to pray. I'm admonishing you right now to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you believe there is real spiritual attack, to help you believe that what God has inspired here in His Word is infallibly true and that it is not in error. And I'm pleading with you that you'll pray that. Because if you do not, one of two things will happen. You will be exposed for the superficial, immature Christian that you are, who maybe doesn't even have real faith in the first place. Or you will learn through very painful, very severe trials that you need God's help desperately. And you need the help and the prayers of the saints. So I hope this morning that as we think about this spiritual conflict, you are persuaded. You are in it. You have real enemies. And there is a way that it is to be engaged. Not your way, but God's way. So we think about this by way of application as we work to conclusion. I want to say, first of all, that prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. We should learn that from the repetition of the word all. It's used four times. We should use that. We should discern that from the various words for prayer. Because it's very clear that is the way Paul packs all these things together in verse 18. He is saying by all kinds of prayer, in all kinds of conditions, in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of ways, make sure you are praying in spiritual warfare. And so we should very clearly take that admonition. You must pray. You have to pray. There's no other way to deal with it. Second of all, prayer is required because it is a supernatural means and you are against a superhuman opponent. Prayer is required because it is a supernatural means and you are up against a superhuman opponent. And the only way to fight that is with divine means. We know that because of the connection of ideas here in our passage. Notice here that we're admonished in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, we're told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. And then you have the therefore in verse 13. That looks back to what's just been said. There's a real opponent and there's real armor. And then he reinforces the point. He says, take up the armor. So he says, when you're facing spiritual conflict and spiritual battle, you don't use human means. You do not use human means. You use divine supernatural means. I cannot impress this enough upon all of us here this morning. Breathing techniques, yoga, centering your chi, popping pills, slamming beer, smoking a joint, thinking positive, counting to 10, engaging in fits of laughter, screaming in your pillow, punching a wall, and all other forms of useless human tactics are exactly that. Useless. When you are under attack, mentally, emotionally, or in terms of your appetites. And it is sad to see that much that is sold in the whole genre of Christian self-help literature is precisely that. Useless human means. Do not use them, because if you do, you will be cut to the quick. Do not use them. What you use when you are under spiritual attack are the divinely appointed means. When you are standing against evil, you use the armor and you use the prayers. We must do that. We must realize that our tools and human wisdom are not enough. Third, this will be our last point of application. Prayer plus the armor gains the victory. Prayer plus armor gains the victory. Listen to Barnes. Prayer crowns all lawful efforts with success and gives a victory when nothing else would. No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer we shall be defeated. God alone can give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of triumph. Prayer plus armor gains the victory. It's illustrating a great narrative in Acts chapter 12. We are told that the evil King Herod imprisoned Peter for the preaching of the gospel, spiritual conflict. Worldly, fleshly enemies are granted, but clearly spiritual conflict in prison for preaching the gospel. We are told that Herod's hatred and desire to suppress Peter was so severe and so strong that he assigned four cohorts of soldiers. And he took those soldiers and Peter and placed them in the very heart and the depths and the bowels of the prison. And not only did he place him in the bowels of the prison with four cohorts of soldiers, but he made sure that he was chained to the soldiers. What do we know of what the church did in response? Well, we're told in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12 that the church was praying fervently. The church was perceptive enough to realize that this was spiritual warfare. This was demonic attack. This was an enemy, an opponent that they could not beat. So in order to beat this spiritual attack, you see, they didn't call on a special SWAT team that was up to date on the latest retraction techniques to go into the depths of the prison and drag Peter out. They prayed. They prayed fervently. And we're told that in the middle of the night, that as Peter was sleeping in between the guards, that an angel of the Lord kicked him in his side, woke him up, told him to put his clothes on, unbound the chains, walked him out of the prison, and left him in downtown Jerusalem standing on a street corner. Spiritual warfare, spiritual means, victory. The same word for prayer that is used here when Paul says pray at all times in the Spirit is precisely the same word that is used of the church in Acts 12:5 as they met the spiritual battle. The illustration is clear to us, people of God. Prayer plus the armor equals spiritual victory. Make sure that when you endure your next attack, you don't leave home without your armor, and you make sure you use prayer and be persuaded. God will give you the victory. Let's pray. Father, we need to be persuaded by your Spirit that what you have given for us to understand from this passage is not fantasy. The world around us would have us to believe it is pure fantasy, that it is sensationalism, hypersensitivity, and perhaps even the evidence of psychological instability to believe these realities. But your word teaches us they are true, that we have a real warfare, we have a real opponent, that it is spiritually dangerous. But then it also tells us you have adequately supplied our needs. And so I pray that you would persuade those who are here this morning who think as they hear this that it is sort of loose talk, that it is empty, that it is sensationalistic, but they don't perceive the reality of it. That you would drive them to prayer, that they would plead with you for a deeper understanding, a deeper spiritual maturity, so that they would believe these things are true. So that they would be persuaded. There are no other means, there is no other way to engage this battle than with the means you have provided. And I pray for those this morning who are under spiritual attack, that they would be encouraged to know that prayer plus the armor gains the victory. May we walk away here refreshed and encouraged and energized to know that though we may have a great enemy, we have an even greater God and greater means. And to know, Lord, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. You will not abandon us to our weakness, but that you will lead us forth unto victory for the glory of your name and your Christ. So we pray that you would hear us for his sake. Amen.